Proverbs 21, 1 through 5. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Let's pray. God, we come before you and ask that you would make us a people who the words that we sing on Sundays would match the way we live our lives on Monday through Saturday. And God, we know for that we need your wisdom from above. And God, we thank you that you are abundant in your wisdom. God, we ask that you would give us receptive hearts for your wisdom, for your mercy, and for your love. We acknowledge our own proclivity deep down to want to do things our own way, to figure it out ourselves. And we ask that you would soften our hearts to receive your wisdom, your mercy, your love. And we pray that it would seep down to the deepest parts of who we are, that it would shape our character, that it would change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The paradox of choice, as Barry Schwartz has famously called it, is this. The fact that some choice is good doesn't necessarily mean that more choice is better. In other words, although it's nice to have options, an overload of options often leads not to freedom, but to paralysis. Rather than bringing satisfaction, it can bring disillusionment. And we all experience this almost every day of our lives. Practical example of that is going to the grocery store. Overload of options at the grocery store. Now, when I was a kid, it was pretty simple. When you were buying bread, you basically had two choices, white bread or wheat bread. And I always went with the white bread. My family, I grew up on Wonder Bread. You know Wonder Bread? It's basically like baked sugar. It's like a marshmallow with crust around it. Well, I grew up eating Wonder Bread. So I get married, and then I'm going to the grocery store, and my wife says, hey, get some wheat bread. Get some healthy bread. I'm like, all right, I guess I'll just get the other option. It's not Wonder Bread, right? But of course, I go to the store, and there's a whole aisle of different types of bread. And I figure, well, I'll get the wheat bread. But once I make that decision, there are many more options within that. I mean, is it the whole wheat bread, or is it the 100% whole wheat bread? Wait, what's the difference? Is whole not 100%? Or do I get the multi-grain whole wheat bread, or the 3-grain? Well, how many is multi? Is more grain better? Do I get the 12-grain? I don't know what to do. There are so many options. So I just blindly pick one and go. Now, that experience we often have in a broader level in our lives. And it's not just with the little decisions that we make throughout the day. It's even major decisions. See, in most cultures throughout world history, people didn't even have to choose where they would live, what they would do for work, and who they would marry. In most cultures throughout the history of the world, you lived in the town you were born in. You did the same job that your parents did, and your parents chose who you would marry. Now, having options is nice, but with freedom comes responsibility. With options comes pressure, comparison, and even regret. And learning to make decisions is so important because we literally make hundreds of them every day. You've already done that today. I mean, you woke up this morning and you made a decision to get out of bed. Congratulations. You made a decision of what outfit you were going to wear today. You made a decision of what you were going to eat for breakfast or lunch, or whether you would. You made a decision to come gather with the body of Christ tonight for church. You made a decision of how you would get here. When you walked in the auditorium, you made a decision of where you would sit down. We make decisions constantly, and of course it doesn't stop here. We will go from this place and make many more, and many of those not just being little decisions, but major life decisions. Where am I going to live the rest of my life? What am I going to do for work? Who am I going to marry? And we all make decisions in different ways. Some people are really driven by their feelings when they make decisions. They might say, well, my gut is telling me that tonight I need to eat at In-N-Out for dinner. I just feel it. I'm just going with it. So it's your feelings that drive you in making decisions. Other people might be driven more by their logic. And they'd say, well, you know, if you do the math, you add up the calories with how long I'll run on the treadmill afterwards, then going to In-N-Out could be a viable solution. Other people make decisions by looking for a sign. So you open your Bible and you say, well, I read John 3:16 this morning, and the last time I went to In-N-Out, that was on the bottom of the cup. It's the Lord's will that we're going to In-N-Out tonight. So people make decisions in different ways. It might be feelings, it might be logic, it might be signs. But Proverbs offers a better way to make decisions: wisdom. We need wisdom to make good decisions. And as we've learned in Proverbs, wisdom is not just knowledge, it's knowledge applied. And one of the most common ways we will apply our knowledge is in making decisions. So we're going to look to the book of Proverbs to answer three important questions for us about making decisions. But the first question might be a bit surprising to you. It's this: do our decisions even matter? The reason this question is necessary is because the first verse in Proverbs 21 makes such a bold assertion about the sovereignty of God. It says this in Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. It's a statement that God is absolutely sovereign. The king is the most powerful person in the world. The king's heart is the most powerful part of the most powerful person in the world. And he says it's like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. That word stream in the language of the Old Testament really refers to more like a stream, like an irrigation system. How you would dig a channel and you can redirect where the water goes of how you change that. It says God can redirect that even with his hand, the king of a heart, or the heart of a king. And it's not just a God-fearing king like David or Solomon. This is true of pagan rulers such as Pharaoh and Cyrus. God is absolutely sovereign. And we see that even in the details with Proverbs 16:33. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So you roll the dice, and the numbers that come up are a part of God's sovereign plan. Now, such a belief in God's sovereignty could lead to the conclusion that our decisions don't matter. But Proverbs doesn't let us go there. That's why in Proverbs 21, verse 5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. It's telling us that our plans matter. It's a calling for us to be diligent, to make plans, to be deliberate about making good decisions. It says, don't be hasty. Don't be impulsive in the decisions that you make of, well, I'll just do that, I'll just do this. It doesn't really matter what I decide anyways. No, our decisions matter. So these two ideas, God's sovereignty and our responsibility, they may be hard to hold together in our minds, but Scripture consistently does so. It repeatedly tells us of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. J.I. Packer calls this an antinomy, meaning that it seems to be a contradiction, but it's not. You see this in the narrative of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph's brothers make foolish decision after foolish decision. They betray their brother, they sell him into slavery, they reject him, and then at the end of Genesis, Joseph says to them, what you intended for evil, God intended for good, for the saving of many lives. They made all those decisions, and yet they're all a part of God's sovereign plan. God works out his sovereign will, not in spite of our choices, but through them. And that may be hard for us to understand theoretically. It is hard for us to understand theoretically. But it actually makes sense practically. If you only trust God's sovereignty, but ignore the importance of our decisions, then you'll just be passive. God's sovereign, why does it matter what I do? I'll just sit here and let God do everything. But if you go on the other side and you say, no, our decisions matter so much that you downplay God's sovereignty, then you'll actually be paralyzed by it. Your decisions will carry so much weight that you'll be crushed under it. You'll recognize that every decision that you make shapes the other decisions that you make, and that you could ruin everything with one decision. So we need this tension. We need to walk in this tension of God's sovereignty and our responsibility, and that's exactly what Proverbs calls us to do repeatedly. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." You have to choose between one or other of those. What we plan or God establishes. No, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. In Proverbs 19:21, it says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." I love the imagery that is used in Proverbs 21, verse 31. It says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." You got to get the horse ready. You got to be strategic. What you do matters. You got to prepare for it. You got to make wise decisions. And yet, at the end of the day, the victory belongs to the Lord. So here's what it comes down to for us. We are called to make wise decisions and trust in the sovereign wisdom of God. So our decisions matter. And then that leads to the next question. And this is the one we're going to spend most of our time on tonight. How do we make decisions? And I'll tell you this. This is going to be a bit of a paradigm shift for a lot of us. And so I want to try and summarize it up front and then unpack this while walking through Proverbs. Here's the summary. When it comes to making decisions, we need a paradigm shift. From merely looking to God for answers to looking to God for guidance. We want God to tell us what to do. God wants to make us wise people who will make wise decisions. It's similar to the goal of parenting. You can think about it like this. I have 4 young kids. They're 2, 3, 5, and 6. And because they're so young, my wife and I, we make most of their decisions for them. So if they ask, should I eat string cheese for dinner? We decide that. No. Should I do my homework? Yes. Should I jump off the top bunk? No. You're only 3. Maybe next year. They're really young, and so we make most of their decisions for them. But the older they get, the more we want them to mature, where we will let them make those decisions. So as my daughters grow up, if one of them comes to me with a question about how to spend money, so we're trying to teach them of how to be good stewards of money. And so if one of them comes up to me with money that they've earned and they say, should I spend this money on this toy that I really want? Then eventually, rather than just answering the question for her, I'm going to say, well, what do you think? I want you to make a wise decision. Is that a good use of the money? Have you thought through that? Have you talked to people about it? Are you seeking good counsel on it? I want to help them grow up and mature so they can make wise decisions. So if one of my daughters is in college one day, and she calls me at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and says, hey, Dad, some of my friends are going to go play volleyball after class. Do you think I should go? There's probably been a breakdown at some point in terms of I was supposed to develop her into helping her make wise decisions. Now, this metaphor breaks down at a crucial point because the goal of parenting is to train up kids to be independent. But when it comes to the Lord, it's different. The more we grow in maturity, the more we actually learn to depend on Him. But we come to him not primarily for answers, but to know him and to be guided by him in making wise decisions. So God guides us into making wise decisions. And there are three ways that we see that he does that in the book of Proverbs. First, God guides us into making wise decisions by teaching the right priorities. When we talk about making decisions, it's hard because there are so many different factors involved. In fact, I'm sure for many of you, as soon as I started talking about decisions, you probably thought of a decision that you have to make in your own life. And that's okay. Don't let that be a distraction. Let it be an application of what we're learning from God's word tonight. And so there are so many factors, so many things that play into making a decision, and we need wisdom to know how to decide what matters most. And as we've learned already throughout this series from Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that means this radical God-centeredness that shapes all of our life. It means taking God seriously. It means that you're more concerned with God than with anything else. So when you make a decision, are you saying, well, what does God think of this? How does my faith in God shape the way I make this decision? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowing what to do in the situation that we find ourselves. And when we uphold the supremacy and centrality of God in our lives, then it gives us perspective and it shows us what our priorities should be. It helps us to see things for what they are, and it helps us to prioritize and to know what should receive the most weight in making decisions. So wisdom is being able to see all the various factors, to know what to give the most weight, and to make a decision that's honoring to God and faithful to the way that he has called us to live. So God's word shows us what to do in the black and white situations. This is right, this is wrong, but we need God's wisdom to show us what matters most in the gray areas. So imagine that you've got two job offers on the table and you're trying to decide which job you should take. There are a lot of different factors involved. How much money will you make from it? That's important. Well, how's this going to look on my resume? How does this fit into kind of a career path? That's important. But there are other things to it. How does this use the gifts and abilities that God has given me in the way that he's wired me? How does this contribute to the society that I'm a part of? Now, we might initially just kind of evaluate on whatever seems best in the moment. You might just say, whatever offers the most money, I'll take that job. And the money's important, but it's not everything. And so it's when we uphold God as supreme over all that it gives us perspective. It helps us to know what to weight in that situation and then how to make a wise decision. So God guides us into making wise decisions by teaching the right priorities, and second, by forming the right character. We've already seen in the book of Proverbs that wisdom is not a door, it's a path. And we move down that path by growing in our character. Making good choices isn't a calculator-like formula. It's a matter of becoming wise people who make wise decisions. That's why in Proverbs 21, in between verse 1 talking about God's sovereign plan and verse 5 talking about our diligent plans, there's a lot of talk about character and the heart. It talks about being just, righteous, and humble. And it mentions the heart 3 times in these short 5 verses because that's where godly character comes from the heart. But it takes time. Growing in wisdom is less like climbing a ladder and more the way a river carves out a canyon. It's slow. It requires persistence, faithfulness, and commitment over time. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright guides them." Now, you might hear that verse and say, wait a second, I thought we're talking about how God guides us in making wise decisions. So why does Proverbs 11:3 say the integrity of the upright guides them? God guides us by cultivating character in us so that we might become the kind of people who make the right decisions. The decisions we make flow out of our character, who we are, and how that's being shaped in our habits and our choices. I don't know about you, but I can certainly look back in my life and see times that I made decisions that were really based off of my pride. I may not have known it at the time, but that's what was driving my decision. See how my character was the platform that was shaping the decision that I made? I can look back at my life and see times where I made decisions based off of selfishness. Again, maybe not even knowing it, but my character shaped my decisions. I can look back and see times where I made decisions out of a place of insecurity. So we need God to guide us in forming character to help us to make wise decisions. And then third, God guides us in making wise decisions by providing the right community. Far too often, people make big decisions in isolation. It's like your best friend comes to you and says, we're getting married. And you're like, I didn't even know you had a girlfriend. Like, when did this happen? What's her name? Tell me about this. Way too often, we present decisions like wrapped up little packages, like, ta-da, I'm moving to South Africa. Like, what? I didn't even know you were thinking about that. For some reason, we tend to think if I can do it on my own, that I'm stronger. But trying to make it on your own isn't a sign of strength. It's usually a sign of pride. That's why in Proverbs 12:15, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Making decisions in isolation is foolish. We all have blind spots. We all have parts of the decision that we don't see. We all have areas of inexperience where we need the wisdom of others who have gone through that in a similar way. We were made for community, and so we need each other to make wise decisions. And that's why Proverbs repeatedly speaks of the need for counsel in order to make wise decisions. Proverbs 20:18 says, plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And I want you to notice there that it says advisors in the plural. We need to stop looking for the one gray-haired person who can match up every experience that I'm going through, that they've been through, and they're just like me, but more patient and willing to work with young people. It's like we're looking for a unicorn. Proverbs 11:14 says this, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. We need an abundance of counselors. We need to be able to find people who have wisdom in the particular area where you're making a decision or you're going through a life experience and seek people out and say, hey, what perspective can you give on this? And different decisions and experiences are probably going to lead you to different people for those. So I hate to break it to you, but you're not the Karate Kid and you're not entitled to your own personal Mr. Miyagi. And if you're not tracking with that, then you need some of that aged experience, wisdom that comes with watching great movies from the 80s or 90s, whichever one that was. We have to take initiative to seek people out and to find wise counsel for ourselves. Not to sit back and say, nobody speaks into my life, nobody gives me advice, nobody's helping me out. We have to take initiative and go find that. And when we do, we need to remember that counsel in and of itself isn't the solution. We need wise counsel. That's why Proverbs 24:6 says, "For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory." Some of you have friends who give you horrible advice. You need to stop listening to them. You have control over who gets your ear. Choose wisely. Surround yourself with wise counsel. Get people around you who are going to speak truth to you when you're hearing lies. Surround yourself with people who are going to correct you when you're out of line. Get friends and mentors who are going to support you when you're doing what's right, even though it's the hardest possible route. When it comes to decision making, here's my advice. Draw people into the process of making a decision rather than merely presenting them a final product at the end. We need wise counsel to make wise decisions. So God guides us in making wise decisions by teaching us right priorities, by forming right character, and providing the right community. Now, I said early on that this was going to be a paradigm shift for many of you, and that's because this is a different way of thinking than some of the usual ways that we think about making decisions that are often partially right but can be really unhelpful. Here's what I mean by that. Some people think the way to make decisions is by finding God's will. So it plays out like this. I've got a decision to make. I know God is sovereign and that he is over all and he knows the future and is sovereign over the future. So we think the way I need to make my decision is by figuring out his future will. In other words, I need to predict the future. That in order to do the right thing, I have to guess, I have to figure out what God seems to be hiding of what he knows is going to happen. But I think this is the wrong approach, even though it's trying to cling to an idea of God's sovereignty that's right. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6. He says this, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He's talking about really practical decisions. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What should we wear today? But Jesus is clear about what our mindset should be in making decisions. We are not called to seek God's will, but rather to seek his kingdom and to do his will. That's what he has called us to. I mean, you want to know God's will for your life? Guess what? I know it. I know God's will for your life. You know how I know? He told me. He told me in his word. Let me read to you 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God. Ready? Your sanctification. God's will for your life is that you would be sanctified, that sin would loosen its grip on your life, and you would be made more and more holy like Christ every day of your life. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is God's will for your life? To be thankful no matter what situation that you're in. To recognize no matter what's going on, God is good and he is for you and he is with you, and to be grateful for that. That's God's will for your life. Now you might hear that and think, okay, yeah, but what about the future? Doesn't God have a plan for my life? Yes, God does have a plan for our lives. But the way we are faithful to his plan is not by guessing about tomorrow, but by making wise decisions today. Scripture doesn't tell us to discover God's hidden future will, but to do his revealed will in the present. So as long as you are seeking his kingdom, you are in his will. The author Gerald Sitzer says this, We do not, therefore, need to fret when we have to make big decisions about the future, worrying about the terrifying possibility that we might miss God's will for our lives. We simply need to do what we already know in the present. God has been clear where clarity is most needed. The choices we make every day to love a spouse after an argument, to treat an unkind coworker with respect, to serve food at a soup kitchen, determine whether or not we are doing the will of God. If we have a problem, it is not lack of knowledge, rather, it is our unwillingness to respond to the knowledge we have. That's how God wants to guide us in making decisions. I'll tell you a story to let you know how this has played out in my life a little bit. When my wife and I were first married, we lived in Seattle. And a big decision came up for us. We were trying to decide whether to move to Los Angeles or to Chicago. And we weren't sure what the right decision was. And so we knew the best thing that we should do is to pray. And so we started praying and asking, God, what would you have for us? What is your will? Where should we move? And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we didn't hear from the Lord. There was no definitive answer. And so we kept praying. We literally prayed every day for 8 months and got nothing. Like, we just didn't feel like the Lord was telling us where we should go or what we should do. And so finally, I did out of desperation what I should have done initially, and I sought out some counsel. And I went to a man who I looked up to and respected, who I knew had wisdom. And I said, hey, we're trying to make this decision. I can't figure out which one is the right fit. And so he started asking me questions. And eventually, he asked me a question. He said, well, which decision would be best for your kids? And this was a while ago. My wife and I were just married. We didn't have kids. And so I was like, you must have forgotten. We don't have any kids. And he looks me right back in the eye and he says, I know you don't have kids, but you probably will someday. And which of these two decisions, which of these two options is going to be best for your kids? And I was like, oh my goodness, I never thought about what's going to be best for my kids that I don't even have yet. And it just got me thinking about this is bigger than this decision. Like, there are all these different factors involved. It got me thinking. It got me seeking more counsel from other people. One person said, well, maybe rather than just sitting back and kind of waiting for a voice from the Lord, you should go and kind of press on some doors. Go and have some conversations with people and see what happens. And so my wife and I started going through what became a very organic process of God leading us and guiding us into what we believe was a wise decision. But the interesting thing about that is up until that point, I was sitting back like, God, why are you being negligent? We're praying. Why aren't you telling us what to do? When God was inviting us into a process where he wanted to guide us into making a wise decision. Now, if you don't know my story, you probably would assume that we chose Los Angeles. I mean, here I am. But we actually ended up deciding that the wisest decision at that time was to move to Chicago, and we did that. And what's amazing about that, looking back now, is that it was in making that decision, seeking wisdom in the moment, that I was able to walk into God's plan for my future. I did end up in LA, but in God's timing and in his way. So rather than trying to find the will of God, we need to follow the guidance of God. But another way that we often talk about making decisions is just by being called by God. That maybe you've had someone who comes to you and tells you a decision, and when you ask why, they say, well, God just called me, or God told me. Now, I want to be very clear up front with this. I believe that God calls us and that God can speak to us and lead us in miraculous, supernatural ways. You see all throughout Scripture of God setting apart people for particular missions. We see God calling people through signs, through wonders, through all types of different ways. And I've experienced that in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of many in this church. But the danger is that oftentimes we can use the idea of calling from the Lord as an excuse to go through any process of discernment or wisdom in decision making. The danger is that we can use calling as a way to kind of spiritually mask frustration that we have or something beneath the surface that we just don't want to deal with. So if you've ever had someone break up with you by saying, I just don't feel called anymore, then you've experienced this. What's probably happening there is someone who doesn't have the courage to say what they really think or what's actually wrong or why they want out of the relationship. And so they say, everything's fine, you're great, I just don't feel called anymore. Because they don't want to deal with it. So I want you to hear this loud and clear. God calls us, but a sense of calling should be followed by a process of discernment. A sense of calling should be followed by a process of discernment. A leading from the Lord, a feeling that God wants me to do something, that he's calling me to something, is not an excuse to not go through a process of discernment. It's the starting place for it, of taking that to wise counsel, taking that to God's word, and discerning that calling in the way that God shows us in his word. Sometimes this plays out in terms of people looking for a sign. So I've got to make a decision. God, give me a sign. Let me just give you an example of this. Say that you live in Hollywood and that you're trying to make a decision between moving to West Hollywood or to Eagle Rock. And you're like, what should I do? God, where should I move? West Hollywood, Eagle Rock. And you're praying and you're crying out to the Lord. Lord, would you just show me a sign? And then out of the corner of your eye, an eagle swoops in. And you're like, God, is it you? Is this a sign, Lord? And then the eagle comes and it perches on a rock right in front of you. Lord, Eagle Rock, yes. God has spoken. Thus saith the Lord. Now, here's the problem with just looking for signs as a way of making decisions. Looking for a sign can circumvent the process of character development that God is doing in us to help us make wise decisions. So rather than seeking counsel, thinking about how where you live might affect your community or your witness, or what is a better financial decision, rather than doing all those things, it's easier just to look for a sign. So God can and does speak through those ways, but again, it doesn't excuse us from then going through a process of discernment. Let me give you another example of this, one that we've probably all done before. You need to make a decision, and you want to hear from the Lord, and so you get your Bible, and you do Bible roulette. You just say, God, I'm just going to open it up, and you just show me. Just show me the verse. Just speak to me, Lord. And you just open it up right there. And you say, God, whatever you have. And you just put your finger on it. And then you kind of get nervous. What? This is it. The Lord's going to speak. And then you look down to make this decision. And it says something like, you shall not boil a goat in its mother's milk. And it's like, oh, Lord, I was looking for your word, for a sign, for guidance. But again, the problem there is that when we do that, and the Lord can even work through that. Maybe he has in your life. But when we do that, we're trying to short circuit a process that he wants us to take us through that involves growing in character, that involves trusting him and making wise decisions. So another way to go to God's word for decision making is to go through the development of learning God's word. So that when you need to make decisions, you don't have to open it up randomly looking for something. You can say, I'm going to go to the parts of Scripture that talk about that. So maybe you're wrestling with a decision of, should I marry this person that I'm dating? Or should I date this person that I'm interested in? And rather than just kind of flipping the Bible open randomly, what if we had studied our Bible and learned the word enough to say, I'm going to go to the parts of Scripture that talk about marriage, that talk about what it means to be a husband and a wife. And I'm going to look for that, and I'm going to look for God to guide me in that process of making a wise decision. Now, I want to be clear about something before I move on from this, that I am not pitting making wise decisions against being led by the Spirit. The last thing I would want anyone to do is to receive this as that. We need to remember what 1 Corinthians 2 teaches us, that wisdom ultimately comes from the Spirit. It's God's Spirit in us, giving us wisdom that then leads us through this type of process. So the Spirit leads and guides us, and he does so not despite wisdom, but through it. So I hope we can see this paradigm shift from merely looking to God for answers to looking to God for guidance. We've seen that our decisions matter. We've talked about how to make decisions. And lastly, I want to ask the question, what decisions matter most? And to answer this question, I want to look to Jesus. Because if Proverbs sets forth a path of wisdom, then if you follow that path long enough, it leads you to Jesus. It turns out that walking on the path of wisdom is following after Christ himself. Jesus embodies wisdom. He teaches wisdom, and he is the way to wisdom. And listen to the words of Jesus about how we make decisions and what matters most. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So think about what Jesus is saying here. First, the difference between the wise man and the foolish man is not in who hears from the Lord. They both hear from the Lord. So remember, wisdom isn't just about what you know. It's about how to put it to work in your life. And Jesus says the wise man is the one who builds his house on the foundation that is solid. He's teaching us that some decisions are more foundational than others. Some decisions that you make won't really affect the other decisions that you make. But some decisions are so important that they will shape every other decision. He's teaching us that you've got to start with the foundation. You've got to get the biggest decisions nailed down to shape the way of living a wise life. I feel like I saw a picture of this week. There's a house that's right by my daughter's elementary school that I walk by regularly, and this house has been being remodeled for months. And the exterior is beautiful. There's new siding on it, new windows, new trim, fresh paint. It's a beautiful house. But what's amazing about this is it literally has no foundation. It looks like there used to be a basement underneath. And rather than doing the foundation, they remodeled the outside of the house, and it's literally just sitting on stacks of wood. I mean, it looks like if you pushed on this house, it would fall over. And that house is a picture of oftentimes what our lives look like or what our pursuits represent. That we focus on the decisions that don't matter most. We're working on the external. We're working on what everyone sees right away, and yet there's been no foundation work done. And the very foundation that Jesus calls us to and that we see throughout the book of Proverbs can really be summarized, I think, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is a verse that I've referred to already in this series and probably will several times, maybe because it's near and dear to my own heart. It was the first verse I ever memorized in the Bible. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say this: Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the foundation. That's the decision that will shape every other decision. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Trusting God is the foundational decision that will shape every other decision in your life. I was at a wedding recently, and the groom said this to the bride, "I choose you, and I choose to choose you every day for the rest of my life." The kind of decision that has implications for all the other decisions. And that's actually similar to the decision of trusting in Christ. It's a covenantal decision. It's a relational choice of putting our faith, our trust in God, of saying, "My life is yours." And he says, when we trust in the Lord, then he will make straight all of our paths. When we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he will take care of the rest. He will guide us in wisdom in all of that. So wisdom is not just stuff that God gives us apart from himself. God is wisdom. And we get wise from knowing him. It's in coming to him as Lord, as Father, that it shapes who we are and the way that we live our lives. And in putting your trust in God, you're not only making a decision for today, you're making a decision that will shape every decision for the rest of your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for guiding us so patiently and graciously in making decisions. God, I'm aware of the fact that even in talking about decisions, this probably brings up foolish decisions that we've made, bad decisions that we've made, and maybe even the consequences, the brokenness that we're experiencing in our lives as a result of that. God, we thank you that you're not only wise, but that you're gracious. We thank you that your wisdom works its way into our hearts. We thank you that we can be forgiven by the blood of Christ shed on the cross, that we can have new life in Christ who is resurrected from the grave, and that you change us from the inside out, that you give us new hearts, that you develop character within us. You make us a wise people who can make wise decisions. And so, God, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And we ask that in the way that we live our lives, that you would be honored and glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.